misquoted it and gave it away, but you all know the scripture. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's interesting to read that because that's sometimes people say that's their favorite scripture. But the question is, do they really know the extent of it and the significance of it? Because the word strengthen is a word where we get a word dunamis is the root of the word. It's in dunamo, which means to empower, to enable, to increase in strength. It's used 10 times. It's used in as strong, Romans 4:20, how that Abraham was made strong in faith. It's used in Ephesians 6:10 about the power that God gives us to overcome the devil. In 2 Timothy 2:1, Paul speaking to Timothy said, be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's used in 1 Timothy 1:12, where Paul thanks God for enabling him in life. It's used one time in Acts 9:22, that where Saul was increased more and more in strength, and he confounded the Jews at Damascus, preaching that Jesus is the very Christ. And then it's used in a couple of other places. It's used in a word, way strong, strengthen, and strengthened in. It is in Philippians 4:13. So that's a little background of that. But where does your strength come from? That's the question in the title. Where does your strength come from? What enables you? That's important. Because a lot of times people have a tendency to rely on their own strength. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14, Paul's exhorting him, I exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak. So you see, there's people within the church Paul's speaking to here that are weak. He says, be patient with all men. So sometimes we realize that when somebody's weak, what is the first thing we get in our minds? It's negative, rather than seeing that our responsibility to them is to support them, to help enable them to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Now sometimes this refers to sickness, the weakness, that is, various applications it could be applied to because a person is weak because of sickness, or it's times when it could be moral weakness. Moral weakness is a very different thing because a person is morally unstable. In other words, he's allowing his flesh, as we've been talking about on Sunday morning, to rule him. It dominates him. Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he's talking about the conscience here and sacrificing to idols. But he goes on, and you read in verse 7, 1 Corinthians 8, howbeit there's not in every man that knowledge. That, you know, he's talking about we are to realize that God is in control of everything and God is over everything. We don't have to worry about the idol, somebody sacrificing to that, because we look at God above that. He says, howbeit there's not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So the conscience can become weak. And when a conscience is weak, it makes a man doubtful, ignorant, and makes him do the wrong things. So it's implying here, I think, as you read the whole thing, a lack of firmness of mind and being able to be decisive in the things and the choices he makes in life. So how does the Bible describe us before salvation? Wretched sinners. Because every one of us were weak. We had no strength. We were without strength, Romans 5 says. Without strength, without God. We had no ability to be able to overcome our fleshly desires and appetites. They controlled us. And this is what you see in the Bible. So there's a positive weakness and there's a negative weakness. It's two sides of a coin. So you can say this, do you rely on your own human ability or do you rely on God? What do you rely on? Because when you get down to that question, it makes you begin to look at yourself and realize how often you rely on your feelings, your emotions, your flesh, the part of you that is it's not saved. It needs to be crucified. It needs to be dealt with on a regular basis. Now, it's no doubt that some people are physically stronger than others. I mean, we're not going to argue that case. And, of course, a lot of feminists might want to do that because today you see them out there on construction sites and trying to, you know, be men, flex their muscles. I don't think there's anything charming about it. I don't think there's anything woman about it or feminine about it. I think it's just a wrong spirit in their life. Because men are basically stronger than women. You know, it tells us about loving your wives. He says, dwell with them according to knowledge, for she's a weaker vessel. And there's a reason for that. There's more to that than just the physical weakness, because, you know, it's just something there that God's trying to make the man aware of. But men basically rely upon their own strength. You look at your ability. I'm not saying that is wrong, because everybody has abilities. Certainly there are some people that God gave more strength to than others, and some people can lift things better than others. Some people are stronger. But as you get older, you find out you don't have the strength you had when you were younger. You can't lift the things you used to lift. I used to be able to lift a chainsaw up and cut a tree down, no problem. I can have a hard time even picking a chainsaw up now, much less cutting a tree down. I can still do it, but it just takes a little longer. But what we're talking about here is spiritual strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The spiritual strength he gives us. But the question comes back to this, are we relying on that? Because if Christ is in us, and 1 John 4:4 is true, and it is, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. But then there's a problem. We find out sometimes that doesn't work so well in our everyday life. Our attitude pops up, anger comes in, frustration comes in, whatever it may be that comes in the way, the flesh gets in the way. And we have a problem. So we're talking about here enabling somebody with the ability to do, ability to overcome. And the Bible's very clear about God has given us everything we need to overcome. Ephesians 6 tells us about the power that we have to overcome the devil, the principalities and powers. It tells us in Revelation 12 and verse 11 and 12 about how that we have the power to overcome the devil with the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So there's words that we can speak that overcome the devil. It tells us that also in Ephesians 6 about how that we can speak words. God gives you a word and you can speak it and you can overcome the devil. That is, if you take it as it is. But some Christians are weak in their faith, as it speaks of a weak in conscience in 1 Corinthians 8. Would you agree with that? What about you? You know, Abraham was weak in faith, but then God made him strong, giving glory to God. Now, why did he become strong? Because he believed what God said. In other words, faith is related to the power. Without faith, there is no power. Because that's what God's given us faith for, is to be able to rely upon him. But some Christians are weak in their faith and they don't have the ability to overcome, or they don't have the desire, or whatever you might call it, to fight. The Bible says, fight the good fight of faith. But why have we lost the fight? I'm not talking about fighting with anger and being mean and fist fighting and wrestling physically. I'm talking about spiritual power. Because that's what we're supposed to have. Revelation 3:1, he speaks to the church there, the church at Ephesus. He warns them in verse 2, I think it is. He says, strengthen those things which remain. Now, that's a different word. It's the word sterizo, which is to basically establish, strengthen those things. In other words, if there's things yet that I see something wrong in the church, well, I want you to take time to strengthen those things that you still have that are good, so you can overcome. Because they had left their first love. That might have been part of their weakness. So it implies there's areas of weakness, some things that they're not doing well in. Could that be true of any of us? Could it be? Okay, then that goes back to Matthew 26, where Jesus asked them when they were praying, he says, you know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. How many of you know that? Then that means you don't rely on your physical strength or your mental power. I mean, education empowers some people better than other people to negotiate or to be able to debate to out-talk, to maneuver, to manipulate. Politicians do it every day. News media does it every day because they have word power, vocabulary. And some people think that gives them power. But as I remember here, that they spoke as men that were unlearned in the book of Acts. And they had more power than all the educated people around them did. Interesting when you read all that. You take time to go through the book of Acts, you'll see, because the flesh is weak. And it speaks a lot about that in the Bible. It's not always necessary something gets physically weak, because when it speaks of flesh, it's speaking about the ethics and morals. Our appetites, our feelings, our emotions, things like that. It's an ethical and moral thing. It's not physical. And so sometimes we're weak in that area, like Galatians 5:16 speaks of the works of the flesh. Now you can't tell me the works of the flesh that is mentioned in Galatians chapter 5 has any strength to it at all. Of course, the anger has strength and the division has strength because it divides, it hurts people, hates people, bitter towards people, gossips and criticizes people. So it has a strength to be able to make that person feel bad, to discourage them. There's a strength in that. But that's not the kind of strength we're talking about. So there's a strength of weakness that we need to be aware of. Because you basically, it keeps people in the dark and it keeps them weak. If the people see it like it is. Sometimes I believe weakness is related to ignorance or superstition. See, Roman Catholics are weak in their beliefs because it's superstition. And a lot of times, I think there are things that we're ignorant of. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, we're not ignorant of the devices or methods or schemes of the devil. That relates to our mind. You take a guilty conscience, it's weak. Person's guilty over his past, guilty over something he done. That has a way of captivating that person and keeping him in a prison of weakness, a castle. It bars him in. He can't get out. The devil holds him captive. They're not grounded in the gospel. They don't have the way of truth. They're not clear about how to be able to apply it to their life or demonstrate it by faith. They don't know anything about it. They lack understanding of what Christ accomplished for them, like Colossians 2:14 tells us, how that he spoiled principalities and powers, openly making a shame of them at the cross. So he dealt with everything that needed to be dealt with, if you read that very carefully, in order that we might be free. We just sang it a little while ago. And so if he died for us and took our burden away, then that should no longer be over us to control us or manipulate our thinking or our mind, if we are rightly established in the gospel. But see, if the devil can keep you blind to the truth, he has an advantage. That's how he works. Our blindness, our ignorance is the devil's advantage. All it takes is just a little bit of ignorance, a little weak conscience, just a little something in a person's life, and it gives the devil a doorway of advantage into your life to control you and to keep you captive so that he can kill, steal, and destroy, as John 10 says he came to do. That's what he wants to do. See, 2 Corinthians 4, you know that very well. Verse 4 says, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them, lest they believe the light of the glorious gospel that would shine unto them. So the devil is doing something here about blinding minds in order to keep people from seeing the light. Why? Because they'll know the truth, and the truth will set them free. So ever how he can do it, he'll do it. Any way he can maneuver to get into your life, he'll do it to captivate you. Like Hosea 4:6, my people perish for lack of knowledge. So knowledge becomes a very, very important, significant subject in all of our lives. Not just the facts, but the experience we have in, the things that we know that are true. See, 2 Timothy tells us in verse 26, when Paul is speaking about how we're supposed to instruct people in meekness and warning them of certain things. Why? That they might be enlightened to the truth to the point that they could come out of their captivity. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25. Speaking about the servant of the Lord, must be gentle and teach and patient and meekness, instructing them that oppose themselves. So there's some people that have opposition going on with inside themselves. They're at war inside. They're not sure of some things. There's a conflict that's warring there. If God peradventure will give them a repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So the only way they can ever get repentance is by acknowledging the truth over the lies or deception or ignorance that's in their life. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him to do his will. So the devil's taken some people captive. He snared them. How does he do that? Well, he gets them into some lie, something wrong. They commit a sin, something of the flesh. And he snares them. And that rides over their head. It bothers their conscience. They can't get over it. Some people still fight those kind of things. Your past comes back up. The devil loves to bring it up. But we know when the past comes up, we know who it is if we're establishing the truth. It's the devil. And we don't have to pay any attention to it. We can fight it back. We can overcome it by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. But what captivates a person and holds them hostage to this weakness? What is it? Well, we know what makes us weak and we can't overcome it. Usually we do. Whether it's some lie we told or whether it's something that we did or said, attitude we had, criticism we done, murmuring and complaining is a weakness too. And some of us are probably very guilty of that. But when we know what makes us weak, we can overcome it. But we got to know what it is. If we don't identify the enemy, how can we overcome him? See, some people don't see it as an enemy. And that's the problem. But see, the strength of weakness is very simple. You know what it is? It's that simple. That's the strength of weakness. Sin. It's what captivates a person. It what gets him in a place that he binds him, holds him captive, and keeps it over his head. He pounces on him like a dog, a bulldog, to beat him down. Holds him hostage to this weakness, takes him captive, so that he'll do the will of the devil rather than the will of God. So weak people are controlled by sin. And where does sin come from? Flesh. I'm talking about ethically and morally. I'm talking about the works of the flesh of Galatians 5. That's where sin comes from. So you can say, yeah, it comes from the mind, it comes from the heart, but it's also in the flesh because Mark chapter 7, 21 says that how all these things are in a man and defile him, make him unclean. But Christ has set us free from those things. He's supposed to have, and he has. But the problem is a lot of people don't understand that because their mind's still bothered by the past, and the devil controls them with it. So they're controlled by the sin. They look at it, their lives before Christ. You see how you were. You understand that. What controlled you before you came to Christ? Did Christ control you before you came to him? No. Did your mother or your father even control you? I doubt it. Rebellion was there and pride. But I tell you what did control you. Your feelings, your emotions, your desires, your appetites, your flesh. That's what controlled you. That's what got you in trouble. With your mother and your father, with friends, with people. It's what caused you to become an enemy of God. Most people don't think they're weak. They wouldn't acknowledge it. And that's one of our problems. We don't want to acknowledge, you know, we look at ourselves, or look how strong they are. We look at it physically, or look how educated they are. We look at that as, and that as good, there's nothing wrong with it. But we look at that wrongly. But an educated person can be just as weak as another. Because you can take all those people in Washington that are so educated. I don't know how so many educated people can be dumb. That's exactly what I believe about them. They can't make a right decision. They don't know how to do things. They let it go. And so education is not everything, folks. It's important, but you got to use it correctly. Because again, I'll say that these men in the book of Acts, one minute had power and they relied on that power. They did everything through Christ who strengthened them. They turned the world upside down wherever they went. Things happened. Things changed. People were healed, delivered, raised from the dead. Walked out of prisons. I mean, you see all kinds of things. Casting out devils. Revivals. Miracles. Why did all these things happen? It didn't happen because of their flesh. They didn't go in there and use some kind of witchcraft. Nope. But most people don't think they're weak. They look to what they can do by their own strength. I think that's one of people's problems. They think, I have the ability to do that. So you can take some people that have the ability. Take a tax accountant. Now, I need one. Probably some of you do, too. You have to take them to somebody to fill them out. Isn't that right? Why do you do that? I couldn't figure out half of that stuff. It's complicated. They're trying to simplify it, they say, but I doubt if they can do that. I don't think they've got enough ability to do it. I hope they get through somehow or another. I'm talking about a postcard. But I don't know if that'll happen. But you take that and you see how much we look for somebody like that that's got that ability to help us. That's their strength in this life, the ability to do something like that. But you take that now and try to transfer it over to something spiritual. What good does it do? None. Nothing whatsoever. Not a bit. And so weak people, basically, John 3:20 tells us something about it. We know about John 3:16, but we often forget about John 3:20. He talks about how condemnation came into the world. Because he says in verse 18, after verse 16 and 17, God sent his own begotten Son that we should not perish if we believed on him. Then he says, verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. So if you believe on Christ, you're not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the Son, only begotten Son of God. And this is a condemnation that light has come into the world. Men have loved darkness rather than light. You catch that? Men have loved darkness more than light, because their deeds, what they do, is evil. Their actions, how they perform. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. So that's what you look into evil people. They don't want to come to the light. Why? They hate the light. Neither cometh to the light, lest their deeds should be exposed. They don't want their deeds exposed. So weak people love sin. They gather with other weak people because it makes them feel strong. It makes them feel important. And that's what Romans 1 talks about, how that they like to get together and encourage each other in their sins. And that's why they run together. Drunks run together. Alcoholics run together. People who do drugs run together. Prostitutes run together. All these people, they run together. You won't find them in a church. They think religion is weak. And I agree with that, because religion is dead. And it is weak. But Christ is not. But you look at sinners encourage you to live in weakness of sin. Yet Romans 8, chapter 3 tells us something about that, where he talks about in the whole context there that there's therefore no condemnation to them in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit, verse 2, of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. But listen to this, verse 3. For what the law could not do, why couldn't it do something? Because it was weak through the flesh. So there's something wrong with the law. It doesn't have the ability to save. He can't do it. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, this is a virgin birth, and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh, that is his flesh. He died for us. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, the weakness of the flesh, but after the Spirit. So they don't go to church because they think it's weak to go to church. Sinners encourage them to live this kind of way. You look at the gay community, how they have basically hid their sin all the years before, but now they flaunt it. They come out in the open. We call it a coming out. They're proud of it. Gay pride days. They flaunt it. And then they attack Christianity because of their stand about moral principles. You know why? Because they hate the light. They know if they come to it, it will expose who they really are. Because the Bible says something about sodomy. And so they encourage you to embrace their lifestyle, but they don't want to be encouraged to embrace our lifestyle. One-sided, hypocrites. That's the way they are. They're so insecure, they don't know what they believe. They're afraid to believe anything about the truth because the truth will always expose the darkness. The light always does. You cut the light on, the darkness disappears. But the light has to open up in their minds. So they're so weak, they can't stand to hear anything about faith, truth, morality, being just and pure. Proud people are weak too because they can't humble themselves. Pride is a great weakness. We don't see it that way, but it is. Some people think it's their strength. They're so proud. But we know in Isaiah 14, was it verse 13 or so, how the Lucifer himself said, I will ascend up to the Most High. I'll ascend up to the throne of God. I will exalt myself. I will be even as God. Five I wills of Satan. Right there. I will, I will, I will. So they can't humble themselves, the truth, because a proud sinner is arrogant. He doesn't want to admit he has a need. And when you don't admit that you're proud and arrogant and self-righteous, then you've got a serious problem that will catch up with you sooner or later. How many people have said Christianity is a weak man's religion? I've heard that before. Is it really? Look at the book of Acts and tell me it's a weak man's religion. Because most of them died for their faith. Is that a weak man? Who will not recant or renounce their faith because they believe so strongly in Christ that they're willing to lay their lives down for him? Look down through the centuries, all the people that have died for Christ, and tell me that they're weak. You see, the problem with it is the whole thing, they've said that Christianity is weak man's religion. It's because it requires that you trust in Jesus Christ. Somebody you can't see, can't feel, can't taste, smell, or touch. It requires that. You can't leave that out of the equation. And that's why they call it weak, because you're saying you're believing in something you don't even see. Well, I'll tell you what is weak. Flesh, self, pride, sin, all those things are weak. Anger is a sign of a weak person. Frustration, lust, covetousness, ambition in a wrong kind of way, all of those things are a weak man's lifestyle. It's a sign of a weak man. So people who are spiritually weak are weak because they are dominated by a disease. That disease happens to be sin. A three-letter word. Simple word, not difficult. I can even spell that word. I can even pronounce it. Right. So they can't overcome their feelings. They can't overcome their emotions, their appetites, or their desires. Why is that? We can't seem to overcome those things. Brother was talking tonight about it over in that island, how these people just seem to be satisfied with the state they find themselves in. Paul said, I'll be content in wherever I find myself. But we couldn't be that way. We have too much. The less you have, then it's not so bad to lose it, but the more you have, it's more harder to let go of it. It's very difficult. You become depressed about it. You think, how am I going to gain all this back if I lose it? Well, God is for you. He's not against you. He'll provide for you. But people who can't overcome their feelings, they can't overcome their attitudes, their emotions and desires, all they want is the gratification of being victorious by being proud and arrogant and hateful, winning a word warfare, winning a debate, crushing somebody else, hurting somebody else's life. It's a stronghold of sin that keeps people bound. And that'll kill a person sooner or later. Look over in Luke chapter 11, verse 20. This this coincides with 2 Timothy 2:26. Luke chapter 11 and verse 20. But I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now in Matthew 12, 28, he says, if I by the Spirit of God cast out devils, you know the kingdom of God has come upon you. So you look at these two passages and you put them together, and this is what I come up with. The Spirit of God has to put his finger on something. He's the only one that can do it for a person to be able to cast out a devil. And then he says in verse 21, when the strong man, that is the devil, armed, keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. So that's, again, the devil is taking people captive, and what he does, he keeps them in a place that is bound in jail, so to speak, and everything's peaceful because he guards his captives. He doesn't let them escape. There's no fight left in them. But when he's stronger, this is Jesus, then he shall come upon him and overcome him. He taketh from him all his armor, wherein he trusteth and divides his spoils. Now, what does the devil trust in? Sin. That's what he trusts in. That's where he keeps people under control. As long as he can keep you captive to some sin, he controls your life. He's got the advantage over you. You don't have the advantage over him. And you never will as long as you allow that to control your life. And John 8:32 says, you know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Remember in Colossians chapter 2 and verses 13, 14, and 15, where it talks about what Christ came to do. This is all that Jesus did for us. Just in a few words. Colossians 2. Verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. In other words, he took the law out of the way. He removed it as a means of achieving righteousness. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So that's what he did in order that we might be free. He dealt with the devil, the one who had his stronghold, had his people captive, and he broke his power. Remember when he saw it all done, he said, it is finished. That's what he did. He defeated the devil. Then he gave us power. He says, I give you power over all the power of the enemy. Do we have that? So the devil uses sin to control people because they trust in sin. They trust in their own selfish desires. They trust in their own ability. See, as long as we're trusting in ourselves, we're not going anywhere in life. Yet the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and following, though a man walk in the flesh, he does not war after the flesh. Because the weapon of his warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, cast down imaginations and every thought that exalts itself above the revelation of God. So God has given you the truth to set you free. So you can't fight with your own intellect, your own ability. You can read the Bible and learn. You can memorize scripture. But you can't fight with that. You've got to have the Holy Spirit involved in your life, which we've been talking about on Sunday. Unless the Holy Spirit is in it, it's nothing going to happen. I've seen people rebuke and scream and holler and do all kinds of things, but nothing happened out of it. They pray the prayer of faith, nothing happens. They pray against the devil, nothing happens. They pray for prosperity, nothing happens. They pray for peace, nothing happens. They keep praying and praying and praying, but nothing ever happens. What's wrong? Something's missing. An element. The dynamite. Dunamis. The power. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Unless you have that, you can't do anything. You can run around all day long screaming all you want to, nothing's going to happen. People have preconceived ideas about the Christian faith. You know, the Baptists say once saved, always saved. I don't believe that. I believe a man has to work out his salvation with fear and trembling, as God has worked in him to will and do of his good pleasure. But Titus also refutes this in Titus chapter 2. If you remember what Titus happened to say in chapter 2, verse 11, for grace of God bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. So it's something that's appeared to all men. Teaching us, so what's grace doing us? It's teaching us. It's not law, it's just teaching us. that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Why? Because we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, our Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that we might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's what he came for. That's what he wants. See, they trust in doctrine. The Baptists do. They trust in their doctrine more than they do Christ. Doctrine is just teaching. Teaching about Christ, Christology, the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, faith, anything you want to mention. Doctrine is just simply teaching. It's not a difficult thing to understand. But they become so indoctrinated with doctrine that they become something that they think it's okay to sin. That's what they've been taught. You're saved by grace, so it doesn't make any difference what you do. Paul said in Romans 6, may I sin that grace may abound? So we got a problem. And we got a problem right here in Titus. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Live soberly and righteously in this present world. Looking for someone. If you're not doing that, you're not really in the right place. And so, you know, how much religion do men trust in? How much religion? Baptist, Presbyterian, I'm not against them. There's good people out there, but I'm saying how much religion do they trust in? They're trusting in religion. Methodists, Presbyterian, Catholics, Episcopalians. It doesn't make any difference. Because they're trusting in something that's just become dead letter. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life, Paul said. And they have no life within them. That's why the church is so dead today. You know, in Mark chapter 10, the rich young ruler, his stronghold was covetousness. The whole question came up, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus said, what does the law say? Love thy mother and father. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. He said some good things. And Jesus said back to him, there's one thing you lack. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Take up your cross and come and follow me. So he addressed, I mean, here's the Spirit of God putting his finger on the problem. The man knew a lot about religion, but he wasn't able to practice it the way he was supposed to. And then over in Mark, he says, well, when he said, you know, what do I lack? He said, there's one thing you lack. It's the cross. And we know what the cross is all about. It's where you die to yourself. That's where you let go of the flesh, let go of the past, let go of your anger, your bitterness, your unforgiveness. Whatever it is that rules or dominates your life, you let go of it. And look over in Luke chapter 18. Here's a man that didn't know anything about the crucified life, didn't know anything about Christianity. I want you to note something here very clearly about this man. Verse 9, Luke 18. He spoke this parable unto certain which, what? Trusted in themselves, one. They were righteous, two. And three, they despised others. That's a characteristic of a religious person, right there. That's what he's like. He thinks he's okay. He trusts in himself. He thinks he's righteous, but he despises other people that's not like him. Why? Because he goes on with the parable. Two men went up to pray, the one a Pharisee, that is the legalist, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed within himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. You know, he's better than the publican. He's comparing himself with others. And Paul said, it's unwise to compare yourself among yourselves. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, I want you to note something. I saw this today. There's five eyes there. Who inspired this guy? Could it be the devil himself? Because he was exalting himself. Exactly what he says in Isaiah 14. Five eyes. And then he says, and the publican standing afar off would not so much as lift up his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So here was a man, the publican, not a Republican, but a publican, that's for sure. He standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. It's humility. He smote himself on the breast saying, God, be merciful to me. And Jesus comment on these two men. His commentary, I'll tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be humiliated, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. So there's a contrast between exalting yourself and humbling yourself. That's what it's all about. And so here we got a problem, folks. Because how many professing Christians think they're saved by the works that they do? The religion they have. Something they go to and have been devoted to all of their life. I'm not saying that's wrong necessarily. I'm just saying it has a way of leading a person down the wrong path. They get so ingrained in that, they never have a relationship. They have never have any personal time with God. They probably never open their Bible or read it. Not a, probably a week goes by and they open it up. Just keeps going by and by and by. You know, they kind of think, if I do enough good deeds, God will accept me. That's a deception. Because if that's true, then that means that everything that God is telling us in the Word about grace and faith is a deception. And it's not. Matthew 7:21. It didn't save these men. Lord, didn't we do mighty works in thy name? Didn't we cast out devils? Didn't we prophesy? And he answered them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawless ones. Iniquity. Sinners. That's Jesus' comment. Ephesians 2:8 says, you're not saved by works, but you're saved by grace through faith. No man can boast. We have nothing to boast about. We can't be like this man in Luke 18, that we trust in ourselves and we are righteous. Oh, we're righteous because of 2 Corinthians 5:21. For him who knew no sin became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. And he has a gift of righteousness. It's a gift. It's not something you earn. If somebody gives you a gift, did you earn it? You better not say you did because then you think you're worth it. But you know what? A lot of people believe that today. You're not saved by works, but you're not saved apart from works either, because James 2 tells us very clearly that a man has got to practice his faith. In other words, there's got to be corresponding action to what you say you believe. You can say one thing and do the opposite of what you say. You can say, I go to church, I tithe, I give all these things, but you're doing the very thing that is deception. You're not really going for the right reasons. You're there just to get attention. Like Matthew 6 says, they pray to be seen, be heard. They give to be recognized and get attention. And they fast for the same reason. He said, you've already received your reward. That's it. You're out. So the world does not produce faith. The flesh does not produce faith. Doing good works does not produce faith. It makes a man feel good about himself, and that's why he becomes self-righteous. Because he looks at all of his deeds and everything he's done. Well, I've done all of these things. Look at all these rewards. So when the obituaries come along, he was a member of this, a member of that, and a member of that. He gave to the poor. He helped these people. He did this. And the obituary sounds so wonderful. But I wonder what God's will put on his tombstone. What will be on his? What will be his epitaph at the end? What will God say to him? See, 2 Timothy 3:5 is so true. They have a form of godliness, but deny the power of that. What do they deny? The power of God to set them free from religion. Set them free from something that's dead and stale and worthless. It can't save them. It can't help them. It doesn't do them any good just to go to church, to attend, to be a part of some building that they say they help build. I've been in that direction before in the Methodist church. I mean, everybody was a part of that, and there was a bunch of heathen there. Believe me. Worthless men. Yet they would come out, and they would work on the building. They would do a lot of good deeds and do a lot of good things, and yet at the same time, there was a guy back there in the back, and when the preacher would say something about helping black people, he would be back there giving him sign language. How old he was. Now, how can a man like that be in a church do that? Something wrong here, because this person was dead in his beliefs. His religion was dead. He joined the church, he belonged to the church, but he was dead, spiritually speaking, because no man who's really born of God would do that kind of thing, especially publicly. I mean, he's in the back so nobody could see him, but the preacher could see him. That's what he wanted them to see too. So he puts his finger up, but he wasn't looking to see which way the wind was going. So anyways, we have Acts 1:8. I want you to remain in Jerusalem until you receive the power of the Holy Spirit. The power, dunamis. That's what we need. We need that power. And like I've been talking about, you know, the need of the power of the Holy Spirit and the baptism. It's not just the baptism. Baptism is one thing. The evidence is tongues, yes. But there's another thing, to have the power of the Spirit every day in your life. To live it out every day. Being Spirit-filled. You know that church prayed again in Acts chapter 4? To be filled with the power of God. And what happened? The building shook and the power came down. They went out and preached the word of God with boldness. And so they continued in that mode. They continued in the power. You look through the book of Acts and it's all you see. The power of God. So sin is strengthening man's weakness and causes him to be stronger in his sinful lifestyle. Becomes bolder. Because once a sinner gets involved in something and it gets a hold of him, it keeps a hold of him. And what does he do? He becomes stronger. An alcoholic, the more alcohol he drinks, the stronger he becomes. The more defiant he becomes. The more he says, I don't have a problem. You try to help him. They say, I don't have a problem. Don't you ever drink a beer? Don't you ever drink? You know, this way I'll talk to you that way. Haven't you ever drank? But see, they can't control it. And that's what they don't see. Well, you see any lifestyle they have. I mean, the more he drinks, the drunker he gets. And the worse he gets, it gets a hold on him. It strengthens him in his journey down the road to hell. And the more a person lies, the stronger it gets. The more a person lusts and covets, the stronger it gets. So see what you're doing when you're allowing the envy and the bitterness and the unforgiveness and the pride to stay in your life. It's getting a stronger hold in your life. It's building you in a castle and fortifying itself and holding you as a captive, because it wants to take you to hell and destroy you. So the devil gets a stronger hold on the mind and the life and does exactly what John 10 says. I come to kill, steal, and to destroy. And that's exactly what he's doing. The gambler, the more he indulges in gambling, you know, these people, you see them in these places, they go in there. I used to go to 7-Eleven a lot when it was still there and ask them, get a coffee every day. And the same people are every day getting a lottery ticket. They spend $20, $30, they get these lottery tickets. The more they do it, the stronger it gets. And then they're living in poverty. They don't have anything. It's got a stronghold on them. Pornography, same thing. Man gets involved, it takes him captive. It strengthens itself. It holds him captive. And once it holds him captive, it takes him down that road. It's a journey. And he enjoys that journey. He might get some kind of momentary gratification, but at the end, it will be death. Because that's what happens. Same thing with fornication, lust, homosexuality. The more they practice it, the stronger it gets. Liar, the more he practices lying, the stronger he gets. There's some people that brag about how good they are at lying. That's bad. Anger, same thing. So sin blinds a man to his real weakness. He can't get free from it. It's got him bound. He refuses to. He has a need in his life. He needs help. You know, most of them will tell you, I'll stop when I'm ready. I'll quit drinking when I'm ready. I'll quit gambling when I'm ready. Okay? We'll leave you to that. And we'll see what happens when the Lord comes back and looks for the people that are ready for his coming. See if you're ready for that. See, Samson had a great strength. God gave him that. Nobody here can argue that God gave him that strength. The strength was in the Old Testament. It said it was in his hair. He's a Nazarite. But what happened to him? He wasn't a weak man, but he had a weakness in his life. What was his weakness? Lust. What did it do to him? It brought him captive. They ended up captivating him, tied him up, blinded him. Now at the end, he's in the Hebrews 11. At the end, we know he came out all right because he prayed to God to give him strength one more time. And he destroyed the whole temple and the people in it. Now he escaped by the grace of God. That tells us about 1 Corinthians 3. Some will get in just by the hair. If they ain't got any left. We used to say the skin of your teeth. There's no such thing. But by the beak of your. But again, the power of God without fear of God is the fact that we will give account. People have power, but they don't have any fear of God. Samson had the power of God, but there was something about him. He didn't really respect God the way he should have. He wanted this woman, and he got himself into trouble. He ended up giving in to Delilah, and before you know it, he was in trouble. We know the whole story. Judas was a weak man. He had a problem. It was covetousness, money. And so he stole the money, sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. What did it do to him? Went out and hung himself. And then you look at Ananias and Sapphira. They were weak because they wanted recognition. They were covetous too. Sold everything they got and came back and said, well, we're going to give this to you. But then they did hold back part, didn't say it all. They just wanted to make it look like they were committed. We're more committed than we were. You know, we're giving you this because we're committed. But they're holding back something, so they're not really giving it all to you, implying they're not committed. That's the problem. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Very clearly it tells us the strength of weakness, the strength of sin. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And then verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, not through the law. So you see there, the sting of death is sin. So a sting, what does stings do? Ever been stung by a hornet, a wasp? It injects poison into a person's life. That's what sin does. It injects poison. It corrupts the individual. It defiles them. It takes control of their life. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So strength of sin, its power is to cause a man to be terrified. That's what it does. Man becomes terrified because the penalty is death. There's no freedom from that unless he confesses his sin. Law has no power to take away the death penalty. Romans 3:20, why was the law given? Do you remember? It's a diagnostic. You know, you go get your car diagnosed sometimes, you find out what's wrong with it. Sometimes you think it's one thing, but it's another. It can deceive you. Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified, made righteous in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's why the law was given, to tell you what sin was like. That's why he gave Moses the Ten Commandments and gave it to Israel. It's a guideline. So you see how it gets people in trouble? So the law was basically given to produce the knowledge of sin. What has the schools done? They take away the Ten Commandments. Used to be a time where you would see those out there, but now you don't see it no more. Don't even want to talk about it. Don't want to say anything about it. Romans 7 also tells us more about this. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7 and following. Paul speaking, what shall we say? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. So you take away the law, sin is dead. And that's what you see in our society today. The law is removed. Nobody's saying anything about it. Finney said if he had to do it all over again, he'd preach nothing but the law. Why? Because he wanted to bring people under conviction. And that's how you do it. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. So that's what the commandments are for, to cause sin to become exceedingly sinful. That a person knows exactly what the law is saying. If you commit adultery, if you steal, if you lie, you cheat, you covet, you disrespect your parents, you are going to be exceedingly sinful and you're going to be conscious of it. And it's going to affect your life. And that's what he's warning us about. People say, well, if we keep the Ten Commandments, we'll be okay. Folks, that's never going to ride. Never make it that way. No works of the law. Galatians 3:10 says, if a man by the works of the law, if he doesn't keep it in all points, he misses it in one place. You got to keep it in all points. See, there's two ways to be saved, by the law or by grace. But if you keep the law, you can't miss one point ever. Because if you do, it's over. That's what the problem with the law is. Because nobody can do it. It's impossible. Because man is just what he is. He's flesh. He's weak. And I like to choose the way of faith, because that's what Romans 8:1 tells us. Therefore, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, where the weakness is, but after the Spirit. And so that's the way we have to walk. So long as a man relies on his own strength, he'll never get free. Long as he relies on himself, he trusts in himself, he begins to think of himself as exalts himself, he's going to have a problem all of his life. And he'll think he's doing okay. But John 8:32 says there's only one way to freedom. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So if you got a problem, you got to go that way. So you got to come to Jesus, and you got to repent, and you got to believe. So God promises his people strength and weakness. Philippians 4:13, that's the positive side. In Christ, we have all we need to overcome any weakness in our life. Did you know that? Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9 and 10. This is when Paul had these revelations, and he had the enemy on his back, and Satan was buffeting him. And he said unto me, he sought after an answer from the Lord. And he sought the Lord three times that it might depart from him. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So if we admit we're weak, then God's strength can be perfect. As long as we think we're okay, we're not going to make it very far. Therefore, he says, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So what do you want to rest upon you? The power of Christ? The strength of Christ? Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, persecution, distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. That's when you admit who you really are. You're a human being, and there's a weakness about your flesh. So the grace of God comes to all who have need of power in this life. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, just briefly. It's one of the places that word dumino is used, which is a root of dunamis. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30. He's talking about here how they, through faith, verse 33, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. Now he's talking about these Old Testament saints, and none of us can match them. None of us can match what they did. Can we? No. Out of weakness they were made strong. They waxed valiant in fight. Turned to flight the armies of the alien. You just read it on and on and think, why did that happen? Because in their weakness, God strengthened them. God made them powerful. So we need to recognize God as our strength alone. He's the only place we can get it from. Strength does not come from our ability. It doesn't come from anything that we have. It doesn't come from our education. It doesn't come from our genes. Doesn't come from our ancestors. You can go back to all people are caught up in their ancestries. There's nothing wrong with that, but to get so caught up in things. Well, I had Jonathan Edwards as my great, 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 whatever. And they think, man, I'm in. No, you're not. That doesn't mean a thing, because you're not a Jonathan Edwards. No way. So we need to recognize, look at David versus Goliath. What did God do for David? He gave him the strength he needed to face his enemies. And you look at Samson, what God did, he gave him the power. But strength doesn't come from our ability or our physical strength. It comes from God alone. It comes from the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way it can come. Acts 2:4, when they received the Holy Spirit, the power came upon them. That's what we need. We need the promise that's been read to you in Luke 24. Wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high, that you might be a testimony unto all the earth. And that's what happened in Acts chapter 4. You read Acts and you clearly see they overcame persecution, beatings, imprisonment. They worked miracles. They never mentioned their own ability. Never. Not one time. In Acts 14:8, when he came to Lystra, they healed a crippled man, been crippled from his life, and the people called them gods. You know, one was Jupiter and one was another one. And they thought they were great. The people wanted to bring sacrifice to them and make gods out of them. And Paul said in verse 15, Paul said, wait a minute, hold everything. We are men of like passions. And what does that tell you? We were weak too. But what you see here is the power of God. That's what you're seeing. James 5:17 says, but Elijah was a man of power. All of us would like to be like Elijah. But you know what it says in James 5:17 about him? Elijah was a man of power, but he had the same weakness as all men. Weakness implying the flesh. All these men relied on God to give them power, the strength to perform the works, to give witness to Jesus, the power to raise from the dead, the power to witness, the power to cast out devils. Everything was from God alone, because Philippians 4:13 is what belongs to us. Where does your strength come from? The world, men, or God? Where does it come from? Yourself? Your education? No. Isaiah 40 and verse 28. Let's close with this. And read it very carefully and read it over and over and over again until you get it down into your heart. Has thou not known, has thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not nor is weary? So God doesn't faint, he's not weary. There's no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So where does their power come from? Their power comes from waiting on God, listening, looking, paying attention. And that word means to be braided. So it's like you're being intertwined with God in such a way that is bringing power, infusing you and strengthening you within the inner man to be powerful, to witness, powerful, to be able to perform whatever God gives you to do, that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. It all came from waiting on him, looking for him, and depending on him. It doesn't come from anywhere else. So I hope you understand this, because it'll help you understand more and more where your strength comes from, where your power comes from. Understand Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the way to get it is Isaiah 40, verse 31. Wait on the Lord. Be still and know that I'm God. Bow your hearts with me. Father, we thank you for the word. Lord, we thank you for the promises that you've given us and for the Holy Spirit that you've given us. And Lord, we acknowledge our need, that we need you, because without you we can do nothing. But it's only by you that we can do all things. And like John 15, Lord, you talk about you being the vine and we being the branches. But we have to be attached to the vine. And you said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you can ask whatever you will and it shall be done. That is an amazing promise. It's one that we need for our lives, that we might be able to resist the enemy at all fronts and overcome everything in our lives to be victorious. Every weakness that lies within us, help us, Lord, to establish ourselves in the faith, to strengthen the things that remain before we lose everything that we've got. Help us, O God, because we need it. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name.